I join with Brother Day today in extending a welcome to all of our visitors. We're happy to have you. We have a saying up in Missouri that you no doubt have down here in Alabama. You keep coming back, and we'll treat you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them. We are happy to have every single one of you. If you're a Christian and looking for a church home, we hope that you see how friendly we are and place membership with us, and we'd be very happy to have you. We're delighted today to meet together again with Christians, to be in a worship service like this where we can be edified from God's will, where we have the privilege of speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent and calling Bible things by Bible names and doing Bible things the Bible way. That is what I would call the charter of the Lord's church. If we ever lose faith and confidence in that and build a church around ourselves rather than God's Word, God help us. Today I want to read to you some scriptures that I think that certainly are fitting to the heart of each one of us. Let me ask you a question first. Surely so, as the age that most of us are, that you have had to forgive somebody sometime, right? Sometime in your life you've had to forgive somebody. Was it easy? You say, think nothing of it. It's okay. You know. Well, it depends on what it is you say. But on the other hand, has anyone ever had to forgive you in your life? In 1 John 3 and verse 4, I want to give us two or three scriptures here about sin and what it is. John says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law." That's pretty specific. I have sinned if I have transgressed verbatim the Word of God. But he broadens that in 1 John 5 and verse 17 and then says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now that's going to get every last one of us, even so somebody says, well, here's a commandment I didn't obey. I mean, I did obey. It might be like the fellow that came to Christ and said, I've done pretty good since I was a young fellow. But here is another one. Think about this one. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Has that ever got you? Oh, it's knocked me down a few times. What about this one in Romans, the 14th chapter and 23? For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You're beginning to kind of do this way now. Psalms 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. He's saying God knows every sin you've ever committed. And then he adds this. Our secret sins is in the light of thy countenance. Our secret sins that you think nobody knows anything about right before God's face. And of course, unless it's been taken care of, we'll get to that later. And talking about these secret sins, we sing a hymn that talks about it, written by Mrs. A.L. Davison. It goes like this. Pure in heart, O God, O help me to be. Until thy holy face one day I see. You know the next little line there? Keep me from secret sin. Reign thou my soul within. Pure in heart, help me to be. Surely that's one of the basic creeds of every Christian heart. Our lesson this morning is directed to those conscious of having some skeletons in their closets. If there's someone present feeling that there's no disturbance in their souls and they have no problem here, maybe then they would try to excuse themselves and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But before you get in too big a hurry, our lesson has to do with forgiveness of these sins we're introducing. And before anyone excuses themselves from a subject because they do not fall within the range of this subject, then one would need to consider that broad scope of what we just read about in the Bible is what the Bible describes as sin. Some people try to think of, when they think of sin, think of all of these demonic iniquities as rape and murder and child molestation and drunkenness and such as that, and maybe think they can escape. Well, those plainly are sins, but before anyone excuses himself as not needing forgiveness because they have not committed such atrocities as these, we will try to help them broaden their scope. For instance, now, there are sins that are sins of overt act, and there are sins of attitude. I'm afraid, as far as we're concerned, maybe as we come together, that sin of attitude and of our heart and mind is a lot more common than any dreadful command that we think about of these other terrible sins. There was a Pharisee in Luke the 18th chapter and verse 10 who went to the temple to pray. He would have been mortified at the thought of committing sins of passion, these terrible sins in the Ten Commandments. Yet Jesus pictured him as a gross sinner, needing forgiveness. Besides sins of passion, there are sins of attitude: sullenness, vindictiveness, peevishness, jealousy, bad temper, and you know that I know that we could go on and on. And these are much more common than the other, those of flaming passion. The story of the prodigal son represents sins of passion, and as bad as they were, though, he came home. But the elder brother represents sins of a more common nature. The prodigal, having returned, the father was happy, the house was filled with music and dancing, but not in the soul of the elder brother. He was angry and would not go in. He nursed his bad temper and grieved in his envious spirit, and he pouted in his bitterness. And Jesus seems, in telling this story, to be certainly telling us that there is a member of the family of God that remains as a hard-working fella, but sins grievously by nurturing roots of bitterness. Now, should anyone try to escape his share in the need of forgiveness until he's added also just the sin of neglect? It's not just the things we do, you see. It is the things that we leave undone that haunt us, sometimes in the midnight hours. The thoughtful letters that we did not write and the kind words we did not speak, especially when we're looking in the remains of the casket there. Jesus stressed the importance of this type of evil. What manner of man, he says, was a man that hid his talent? Well, what did this man do? Well, the problem was he didn't do anything. He missed his chance. What was the trouble then with the priest and the Levite that passed by the man that had been robbed and left in the ditch on the other side of the road? What was their problem? They did nothing. They just went by on the other side of the road. The difficulty is there, the sin of neglect. There's the sins of the flesh, the sins of temper, the sins of social attitude, and as this sin we mention of neglect. There must be others that we don't have time to talk about this morning, but this ought to take in most of us and make us wonder if we do not share in the need of the gospel of forgiveness. And it wasn't all done away when we were baptized. Past sins were, but temptations are always there. Consider the difficulty of forgiving sins now. That's one thing I want to dwell on. So often pardon has been presented as just an easy gospel. God is in that business, and that one lightheartedly could say, well, come everybody and have your sins forgiven. Nope. It is difficult to forgive sins. It's hard for us, and it's hard for Jesus Christ. On one occasion, Jesus Christ said, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk? But to Jesus Christ, he was talking about the monumental sins that were around. It's easier for this man just to perform a miracle than it is sometimes to forgive these terrible sins that are in the world. One would think forgiveness easily overflowed from him. But it was hard for him to make forgiveness possible. And there is a lesson here which we Christians need to learn. What made it so difficult for Jesus to forgive sin? Well, in the first place, it was this. Because he took sin seriously. You know, it's easy to condone sin and to look the other way, to make light of it. But when one takes the act or the commission seriously, it becomes hard to forgive. Consider now in the moral realm. One can go to the theater and hear illicit sex and violence made light of, or even condoned, and the silly can sit there and laugh at it. Bring it home to them. Let it happen to them. They quit laughing then. You'd quit laughing. I'd quit laughing. Certainly we shouldn't pay to engage in it. Who could hear of a pornography ring ruining the lives of the innocent, especially those in your own family, and you not be furious about it? You would take that sin seriously, and you'd find it very hard to forgive. Therefore, when you hear anybody just talking about forgiveness lightly, and as it's an easy matter, you may be sure of one thing. He hasn't had any real personal sins that cut him to the heart. To say that sin does not matter, to make light of it, take it easy. You got to be gracious and always tolerance is easy to it. Well, there's plenty of that going on. But that is not real forgiveness. That is moral laxity. Sin does matter. It matters tremendously. Look at this pitiful, decaying world that we have to tell our children, don't even talk to strangers, and to condone sin in our society has become easy. Well, then it's home. It's hard. Here lies a familiar difference between two kinds of parents. Some parents have no moral depth, it seems, and no moral seriousness. They have a shallow affectionate distinguishes their parenthood. And when the child of such parents becomes a prodigal and swallows himself up in vice, they will receive him and receive him and receive him and condone his sins and make light of it and make more excuses for him than he could find and make for himself. But some of us had parents who had never forgiven us that way. They would have forgiven us, but it would have been serious. They would have borne upon their hearts the outrage of our sins as though they had committed the sin themselves. They would have gone with vicarious steps to the gateway of hell that we had turned our feet into, but they would have stood there grief-stricken at the door until we came out. They would have put themselves in our places. They would have lived in our stead. And it would have fallen upon their innocence, and the burden of guilt would have been theirs as well as the child's. They would have forgiven us, but it would have turned their hair gray. Now that's forgiveness. He who gives forgiveness must give himself. And it's not always easy. Christ said, "Which is easier? To say, thy sins forgiven thee, or perform a miracle, or take up thy bed and walk." Well, in the second place now, talking about it being difficult for Jesus to forgive sins, Jesus found it difficult to forgive sins because he loved people. You say the love of people makes it easy to forgive. Wait a minute before you start saying that. You miss the point. When you love someone deeply and other sins hurts that person to the core of their soul, it's hard for you to forgive it. And sin always does hurt other people. Nobody's sins usually just hurts themselves alone. When, therefore, that one cares for people as Jesus did, it is hard to forgive sins. When you love people, it's hard. So in the Gospels, you will find it hard for Jesus. He was tremendously severe on the scribes and the Pharisees. But what's the reason? Does it not reveal itself in verses like this one? Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees that would devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Jesus was thinking of the widows, the house that they lost, and the greed of the rulers that it did for them. His own mother was evidently a widow in the later years. We never hear of Joseph after Jesus' early boyhood. And he knew what it was for a woman to be left with a family of children. More than once in Jesus' ministry, a widow appeared, like the widow of Nain. And when she did, always gentleness overflowed from him. And when he wanted to teach a parable, when in a parable he wanted to represent need, he pictured a widow pleading with an unjust judge. When therefore then, he was hard on the scribes and the Pharisees, one could surmise the figure of his own mother in the background of his mind. They that devour widows' houses, it makes it hard to forgive. When he was on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they did." But he must have had his mom in mind too, because he looked down. Was she completely without a home at the time? He said to John, "Behold the mother, mother, behold thy son." And that day, that hour, said she went home with him. You say he was tremendously sincere on the rich man that he pictured in Hades? Well, to be sure he was. Picturesquely putting him in Hades with a great gulf fixed between him and paradise. But why? Because this man had been laid at his gate for days, maybe years. And the dog showed more mercy to him than he did. It's hard to forgive somebody like that. One might say then the master was hard upon the priest and the Levite. Well, so he was. But it was because he loved and was thinking of the victim left on the ground, neglected in their selfish haste. And when you care for people, forgiveness is a difficult business. Let not a one of us evade this principle because our sins may operate in other realms. We all have bad tempers, especially if we're provoked enough. Ask your wife. Ask your husband. Too frequently, out of the old root of bitterness of what we would like to forget, old smokes rise up and reblast the flowers of our happiness in others' lives. Many even have secret infidelities that see through our cleverest concealments and they poison the springs from which other folks must drink. Always our evil involves others. Of course we can and we must forgive. But is it not hard? If you've taken sin seriously. And because God takes our sin seriously against our neighbors personally, it has not been easy for Him either. Look at the cross and think. The first thing that we're sure of in this universe is law. The wages of sin is death. And it would take more than a light-hearted, chattering, condoning sin to convince me that there's not more here of which we talk. Such forgiveness is too cheap. It's too easy. But when I face Christ and I see one who's plumbed the depths of sin in this world, nobody ever took it so seriously. Nobody ever hated it so, what it did to people that he loved. And yet he taught forgiveness. This is the wonder that he taught forgiveness and that he practiced it so marvelously. that no poor human wreck was beyond the reach of its blessings. And that has been so throughout Christian history. Now, in the third place, why Jesus found it hard to forgive sins? Well, it's because of such a terrific experience in the man that's being forgiven. Rather, I hear someone saying, well, it's glorious to be forgiven. Well, in the end, it is, but we're talking about in the process. And say, it's glorious to be forgiven. But if that is said lightheartedly, that person is never likely have been forgiven as he should be if it's a cutting deep sin. To do somebody wrong and to be alienated from sin, to be ashamed of yourself, and then by free forgiveness be restored to the old friendship and being trusted again, surely that's one of the most humiliating experiences that a proud man can ever go through. Makes it difficult to confess to the church and walk down the aisle. One lady said, you don't have to tell me one time. I've been preaching a long time. Said, you don't have to tell me I got to do that when I sin. I can tell God. I said, the God that you're talking about says we have to confess our sins one to another. And if you want to go to all 150, 200 in this congregation individually and tell them, you wouldn't have to do that. But why not do it like that, all at once, everybody know, get it over with. Well, it's humiliating sometimes, and sometimes it really strikes us in the heart of pride. If there was any other way out of the remorse and the guilt of sin, who would then be for that? For you see, there is just one thing that forgiveness does not do. Forgiveness does not take away the fact of the sin, even though you've forgiven it. It's there. You see, the prodigal had been in the pig pen, and his father forgave him. There was music and dancing. But I wonder, with every step and with every note of the music, the smell of the pig pen wasn't still in his nostrils. Forgiveness does not take away the memory of sin. And the prodigal will never forget it, whether he's in that day or in her own day. And he cannot take away the consequences of sin. It is like an old carpenter who said, Joe, it's like a bit of bad workmanship. You never see the end of the mischief that it can do. And I know it's the truth, and everybody else that's worked on the house that's not square. Everything you do has to be doctored up, and it causes a headache for everybody else that comes in. But there's one thing that forgiveness does. It reestablishes old personal relations that have been broken by sin, and it makes them deeper and sweeter, and it may be by awakened love and responsive gratitude. I have worked with married couples in the church. And I guess that's one of the most biting and horrible and terrible sins there is when you find out a mate you trusted is unfaithful. Don't tell me it's not hard to forgive. I've been in studies with many. But I also know this. That some of them could not weather it, but some did. And I can think of a family or two that weathered it and forgave, produced children later, them the happiest home and faithful members of the church. The great thing forgiveness does and has been done is reconcile through forgiveness, and it produces a searching experience. Is not that what Christians have always meant when they associated forgiveness with the cross of Christ? Recognize this fact, that behind all the atonement, the cross means that it was not easy for God. It is not easy for Christ. And it's not easy for us if we take it seriously. If you should grossly sin and wrong your spouse and penitently ask their forgiveness, and they'd say, oh, I think nothing of it. Nothing done, you know, it's okay, just forget about it. It would simply mean that they didn't care anything about you to start with. Must have been something else. A true hearted spouse would go deeper than that. The two things would be in them. First, a love high and deep enough to forgive. But second, a character and uprightness that would be wounded and crushed by the sin, and integrity that would find itself, this is hard to forgive, you know? When therefore the gospel has invited men to forgiveness, it has never invited them to a light-hearted place where sins are condoned. It's caused them and called them to kneel at the cross. And they hear the cross saying that it was even hard for God to forgive because the cost of the sins was tremendous. It cost just what it always costs when men forgive. Love putting itself in our place and bearing on its innocence the burden of our guilt. For whether it's a person forgiving another or it's God forgiving us, a cross is always at the center of it, and bearing that cross is not always easy. Well, that's probably the solemnest fact in the human life. Do not take these things that I've said this morning simply as a preacher, and though that these were just especially religious, because it's universally human. And when, with all of this testimony, you come to your own life, your personal life, you know it's true. Either your sin has been forgiven, or else you're still in your sins. We know that most clearly when we are at our best. We have gross and brutal hours when we forget our unforgiven sins and we just lock them in the closet somewhere, and the roar of the world fills our ears and until conscience cannot be heard. But ever and again, the finer hours return and they whisper in our ear, this isn't right. Any minister who takes preaching in earnest cannot look out over the congregation Sunday after Sunday without thinking of all the unadvertised needs that must exist beneath our exteriors, deep down. Who can sum them up in their infinite variety? Who could do that? But deepest of all, the unforgiven sins. There must be even those here this morning that may be bearing some of those deep on their heart. Now, go down into the deep secret place and unlock that hidden door and take out that unforgiven sin. Lay it before the Lord. The Lord knows where it is anyway. For your soul's sake, for your happiness, get rid of it. But there's only one way. That one way is the difficulty for God. And He's done His part. The cross, the death of Jesus, the glorious resurrection. There is the penitence He calls us to. Tells us to bear our cross. Repent, every one of you, or perish, Luke 13:3. He tells us then we've got to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, our Savior. And then there is pardon and restitution, if possible, that must come. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us love God and do that. Let us love each other and forgive each other. And if it's hard, we've got to do it. We've got to bear our cross. But do it for your soul's sake. The invitation is you, if you need to come, either to be baptized into Him, or if you need to come and to get rid of that unforgiven sin. We will pray with you and for you.